Our scripture reading this morning is taken from actually 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. As you can see, we suspended our series on the kings of Judah. We'll pick them up sometime down the road. But we begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the Scriptures call us to examination, self-examination. When we come to the Lord's Supper, for example, and we read 1 Corinthians 11, then there we're told to rightly examine ourselves. That there is a proper place of self-examination in the Christian life. And in the passage that we read for our call to holiness in Philippians chapter 2, as well as our passage here in 2 Peter, that same message is brought to us that we need to take effort, that we need to make effort, we need to be diligent to make our call and election sure. As Peter puts it, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the passage before us is is a passage that is written to Christians that are scattered, first of all, and persecuted. I mean, Peter was writing to the dispersion of Christians fleeing because of persecution. And he's concerned about their well-being. They are under pressure, to put it lightly. And so he writes to them in the first epistle about their relationships with other people, external pressures and dangers that they face. But in the second epistle, he writes about the internal struggles that we have. That has to be right too. That we really can't address the external struggles if the internal ones are not addressed first. If we're in turmoil in our own hearts and we're uncertain of where we stand and uncertain about the promises of God and what He has made in His Word, then how is it possible that we're going to address the struggles that are facing us outside? We're not. And so Peter addresses this group of people of which we are a part, because the church is still in that scattered mode. We're still aliens and strangers in this world. There's no country that we can go to and sit down and relax and say, whoa, now we're free from these pressures. We're not. Anywhere that we go, any country that you go, we are aliens and strangers. Because we don't fit. We don't think like them. We don't have the same view of the world as they do. We don't have the same purpose as they do. We're at odds. In fact, we are in conflict. The world seeks to suppress the truth, and we seek to promote it. Those are opposite sides of the battle. We are the light of the world, and they try to put out the light because they love the darkness, because of their evil deeds. That's conflict. We seek to promote the kingdom of God, that Christ may rule, and that rule to reach to the ends of the world. But they try to do the opposite. And so there's this struggle that we're engaged in, and we are part and parcel then of the audience that Peter's addressing. And we have that struggle because though we meet Sunday by Sunday, when the services are over, we go back to our different lives. And especially in the summer, we go all over the place. Right? Soon people will be traveling different parts of the world. We'll be scattered. And so Peter, in the light of the struggles that we're going to face, not if, but when, he seeks to comfort us. And the first way that he does so, and even though I put an outline in, you can certainly dwell on that, but I'm not going to follow that this morning. The first way that he does it is to point out the nature of the faith that they have. And that's the way he begins. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior. The first way that you're encouraged by Peter and by the Scriptures is that your faith is no different than the apostles' faith. That doesn't mean that the apostle and us are on the same spiritual level. I mean, that's not what he's saying. But the faith that each of us has is the same faith. The nature of that faith is exactly the same. How we exercise that faith is different, but the fact is we have the same faith. And so you're encouraged that when you go out into your life and into this world, the apostle is not more equipped than you. You have the same faith. Whether you came to faith yesterday, or 2 weeks ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or further back into history, nevertheless, we have the same faith. It's precious faith. It's a genuine faith. It's the imperishable seed. Nothing will destroy that faith. All the world marshaling all of its forces and targeting that force against our faith, I'm telling you, it will not win. Absolutely, it will not win. Because when the devil tried to do so, and he's more powerful than the world put together, when he tried to destroy the faith of Job, he lost. Not that he didn't make it difficult. Not that it wasn't a struggle. But he lost, and lost big. And Job stands as a wonderful testimony to what we're saying here. That the faith that God gives to us, it's not a faith that you've generated, because then there's, you know, then there will be a difference. The fact that there's no difference, that it's precious, is because it didn't come from you. And it didn't come from me. It didn't come from the Apostle Peter. He didn't create that faith. No. That faith, as we're told, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why it's genuine. That's why it's indestructible. It's because it is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So Peter can't boast. He can't say, well, you know, you're trying hard, but obviously, you know, you're never going to get like me. You're not going to have the same faith as I have. But he doesn't say that. He says, you have a faith that is like, same nature as my faith. Why? Because it came from the same source. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It came on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was done, his life was given just as much for Peter as it is given to the least of his children. So there's no difference. So you can't make that excuse. You can't allow the devil to intimidate you and say, huh, you're not that strong. You're no Peter. You're no Paul. And we should say, you're right. I'm not a Peter. I'm not a Paul. But my faith is just as precious as theirs. And therefore, you are not going to be able to destroy it. And so in the midst of this struggle that these Christians are facing in this world that stands opposed to them, here's that first encouragement that Peter brings to them. Be strong and courageous, because the faith that you have is a faith that God has given to you, and it is precious and it is powerful. It is indestructible. And each and every one of his children has it. It has been implanted into their hearts. And so we are to rejoice. We're to be confident. But not only that, we also have the grace and the peace of God given to us. Lives. Each and every one of us, though we go 100 different ways, God goes with each and every one of us, and he communicates mercy towards us. When we pray to him, when we call out to him, he is absolutely there. And so he's with you. With you in your life. To bring peace. To strengthen us, to comfort us. No. It's not that just God gives us the equipment. No. God is with us. That's why it says in Joshua, be strong and courageous. Not because I've given you the word, right? I've given you the books of Moses, and in them you have all that you need. He doesn't just say that. That is involved, as we will see. But what else does he say? I will be with you. We can't be content in saying, well, I've got God's word. It's me and God's word. Everything else is, okay. I don't need anything else. Yes, you do. You need God. That's why outward religion is useless, absolutely useless. Though you may know everything that the Bible says, it means nothing. Because the power is in the relationship that we have with God. He is with us. And so he's with us wherever you go. Whether you're isolated on your own, away from all of God's people, even though that's very important to have fellowship, but that's not always possible, is it? Nevertheless, God is with you, and he will give you his blessing and his peace. But how does that come? Well, Peter says, doesn't he? Will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then what did he say? As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in other words, he will never leave us short. He will never lead us into a situation for which he has not equipped us. As we reference in our prayer to Corinthians 10, that he would always provide a way of escape. And sometimes we misunderstand that. That doesn't mean we run away from it. No. Way of escape means that we are able to go through that situation in the path that God has for us, which is a path of faithfulness. That's what it means. There are certain sins, of course, and temptations that we ought to run away from. Flee youthful lusts, says Paul to Timothy. But there are other temptations that are designed for us to go through. They are means of refining our faith. Challenges to our faith are not something that we ought to run away from. They're the times that we need to pray to God that he would work in us and strengthen us so that we may learn to obey him in the difficult times and be confirmed in that faith that we have. And so we can't go through life ignoring difficulties, challenges to faith, and we find a way to avoid them. Oh, we don't want those difficulties. We don't want to live by faith. We want it certain. So we're going to make sure it's certain. No. You have to learn to live and trust God. And sometimes we don't do that. And we don't grow in our faith. We don't grow in our love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we really are not following him. We're just working our own way. And when things get difficult and the Bible says this, and we say, no, that's way too risky. I'm going to do it this way. Because we don't trust God. And so those times are times in which our faith grows. We learn that when I trust God, even though things were scary, nevertheless, God was there with me. And so then when more difficult things come down the road, we're ready to serve him too. We're ready to listen to him. We're ready to put aside the temptations to make it easier by breaking God's law. But we remain faithful and we say, no, God will be with me. That's the way we learn. That's the way we mature in our Christian faith. That's the way Abraham matured. I mean, when he first went and was faced with the difficulty of his wife being, very beautiful and fearful that others would want her and kill him for her. He didn't trust God. The way to go through this temptation and difficulty, he thought, was to lie. She's my sister. Bend the truth, because she was his half-sister. Bend the truth. But I can't trust God. It's too difficult. I'm going to have to find my own protection. In fact, he did that twice. But he learned. He learned later on. So that when God says, sacrifice to me Isaac, he didn't act that way then. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, that's confusing, that's silly, I'm not going to do that. I think I'll just substitute an animal instead of Isaac, because that's the same thing. And I mean, sacrifice my son? No, he learned to trust God. And so he was going to offer sacrifice Isaac. And God says, now I know that you love me. You follow me. You don't check everything I say to you first and then decide whether that's good enough for you. You follow me in what I say, even though it's difficult for you to understand. That's faith. Anything besides that is just advice. God is just our advisor. And we take it. If we like it, okay. If we don't, that's not faith. We're not following God then. We're just using him when it's convenient for us. That's not what the Christian faith is about. So he gives us everything that we need. There's nothing that you will face in your life that will demand that you break God's law. There's nothing that you will face that the Word of God will not thoroughly equip you for, so that you are able to walk that way of escape, that way of faithfulness. God assures you of that. And so as these Christians are scattered all over the world and they're facing these difficulties, that's what Peter comforts them with. He's saying, look, I know you face all kinds of difficulties and trials and persecution, but I want you to know God has given to you everything that you need. You know, we have all kinds of complaints nowadays that our soldiers are not equipped for the tasks that they have. I mean, they don't have the right armor, they don't have this, or they don't have that. But nobody can say that about the Christian. God has given us everything. That's why I said everything that pertains to living in this world, life and godliness, in terms of our growth, in terms of our relationship with God and our relationship to the world. God has given us everything that we need. And if we struggle in areas, it's because we are not utilizing what God has given us. It's not that God hasn't given it to us. He has. But we're not using it. But the question is, how is that the case? Where are these things? Right? Where are these things that God has given to us? Well, we're told that in this passage. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So where are these things? They're in the Word of God. We could say, you know, the Word of God is like a tool chest. It has every tool that you are ever likely to have to use in your life. Absolutely everything. You don't have to run to Home Depot and get something that you don't have when you start. You know, that's the way it is. When you ever take on a job at home, you start doing something and, oh, I don't have that tool. No, you run off there, get that tool, then you come back. Oh, no, I haven't got this tool. I mean, that's how our tool chests build up, don't they, usually? We don't begin by thinking, hey, I've got a house, I'm going to need stuff. Why don't? No, we get them one at a time. When we need them, that's when we go. But where do we go? The Bible is the tool chest. And there's not a tool missing. You don't have to go to any other book. You don't have to go to any other source. You don't have to go to any other religion. It's all in here. That's why it's confusing to me that in the Christian faith you get people using this from this religion, that from that. Well, didn't God give us everything for life and godliness? We need meditation techniques from the East? For what? We have it all in the Scriptures. And that's why the Scriptures are such a vital part of our Christian life. And so if you are going to serve the Lord in your life, and you are not reading the Scriptures, you're the kind of people that people refer to when they say he's got two left hands. In other words, you can't do a thing. We may not know what those tools are, and we don't know what they use them for. It's just totally alien to us. That's what we are. And how is that going to change? It's going to change as you go into the Word. It's going to change as you begin to take these tools and you see them and you see how what they're used for and the difficulties of life. I mean, the difficulties in your life are there. I mean, when you have a house, all these problems do come up. They don't just, you don't have to wait for them. They're always going to come up. But what is it? We if we don't know what to do, we ignore them until they get really big and then we have to call somebody in. And you know that costs quite a bit. So we have to, if we're to listen to Peter and benefit from what he's saying and understand what he's saying, then you're going to have to get into the Word of God. You're going to have to read it. Not just have it read to you and preached to you. Because, I mean, how much can I cover in a year? How many times you come? If you're at every service, 104 and some extra services? I mean, how many passages do we cover? Limited. No, you have to read yourself every day. Think about what God's Word is saying. Always ask the question, what difference does that make in my life? How can I use this? Right? God has given it to me for a purpose. There's some purpose to this. What is that purpose? How am I to use that in my life? You have to ask those questions when you're reading the Word of God. Not read a chapter or half a chapter and say, well, there you go, I've done my duty. That's like taking a tool out of the toolbox. Yeah, pretty good. Put it back. I mean, what was that about? How did that help you? Nothing. No, we have to know the tools and we have to know how to use them. And so there needs to be a system, right? There needs to be a real desire to read God's Word. There has to be a conviction about the fact of what this verse is saying, that God has provided all of these things and they pertain, they relate to, they are vitally important for life and godliness. And so if you're going to live the Christian life in a way that God wants you to, you have to be in the Word. You can't say, well, I'm not a reader. You have to be a reader. You have to be a thinker. You have to be one that spends time reflecting upon God's Word. It's vitally important. You know, we're not readers, and yet when we find something that we're really interested in, all of a sudden we become readers. All of a sudden we're reading instructions. All of a sudden we're delving into these things. You know, people, they get into computer games. All of a sudden they're reading this. What? I mean, I thought you weren't a reader. Oh, but it's so interesting how this game works, right? No, that's the way it is with us. We have to be eager to read God's Word because it is teaching us how to live this life and how to relate to Him. and there are exceedingly great and precious promises. And it's through these that pertain to life and godliness that we learn, that we experience being partakers of the divine nature. Is something exciting for you than that? To be a partaker of the divine nature. What a blessing that is. It's not going to happen while you're sleeping. It's going to happen with effort, with prayer, with study. And the temptations that we face, all the struggles that life brings before us, all the things that you perhaps are gripped by and make you fall and stumble. Why do you think that happens? It's because we are not preparing ourselves by the Word of God. We're not able to see the evil that, when it confronts us. But when we look through the eyes of Scripture and the knowledge that we have, then we will see that even though these things look so tempting and pleasurable, we know that they are poison. And however wonderful they look, if you know something's poisonous, you're not likely to take it. But not only do we have these tools, and we know how important they are, but you have to use them. You have to get them out. And that's what he speaks about in verses 5 and onwards. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and all of these things are things that you have to do. You have to practice them. This is not just taking tools out now. This is taking tools out and using them. So these Christians can be out there in a very difficult situation, and they have everything that they need, but they're just carrying it around. They don't open it. Just carrying it around. I got everything that I need, right? But they don't use it. So in other words, you have to experience the Christian life. You have to get these things out and use them in the difficulties that you face. That's how you get familiar with them. That's how you succeed. That's how you grow in your Christian faith. And there may be things that you think, what would I ever use that for? Or how do I use that? Right? That's another thing. I mean, in the church we try and do that. We try and help you with that. Right? So we have sermons, obviously, and I trust that they're not just, well, this is true, that's it, now you know God's this verse. I mean, I hope that many times that we try and put it in very practical terms. And that's what we do with the catechism. Right? When we have these truths that the catechism lays out, you know, how many times does it say, and how does it profit you to know this? I mean, many times that you will find that phrase in the catechism. How does it profit you? Like, what difference does it make, basically? Well, how does that comfort you? Because that's another major theme of the catechism. How does it comfort you? And so the only way that we're going to get to that is looking at these things and then putting them into practice. So that we're to develop, our nature is to be changing. It doesn't happen all at once, yes, that's true. But it needs to happen. And the only way it's going to happen is by the Word of God being applied to your heart and to your life. For you to read the Word of God and say, hey, wait a minute. What I see in there isn't what I see in here. Just like James says, you look into the law of God, it's like a mirror. Well, you have a look. You look in the law and you see a mirror. But then you say, well, wait a minute, I don't look like that. There's something wrong. There's a mismatch. And where there's a mismatch, I'm going to have to work at it. Just like you do when you look in a mirror. When you look in a mirror, then there's a black mark there. You don't go away and say, oh, no. I mean, you stop. Try and get it off, right? That's the purpose of looking in a mirror. That's the purpose of looking into the Word of God. When you read it, you have to ask that question. Do I match with that? Does my life match with that? Do what I think matches with that? And if in any of those areas there's a mismatch, by the way, you're the one that has to change, not the scriptures. Right? I mean, when there's a black mark, you don't find people going off the mirror. I mean, that's not going to change anything, right? The fault is with you, not the mirror. You're the one that have to change. But there are many people, sad to say, that see the difference and they try to change the scriptures. The height of foolishness. The scriptures are not going to change. Those are God's word. You have to change. And so you have to get to work. You can't work on every area of your life, that's true. But you have to work on that area that God by His Spirit has brought to your attention as you've read the Word of God. And you say, well, I'm not that kind of person. I'm going to have to work at that. That may take me 2 or 3 months to work on, even longer. But I'm going to work on it. I'm not just going to leave it. It takes effort, people of God. The Christian life is an uphill struggle. That's the way Jesus put it. Some people think that it's a ride on a bus. You just sit back and relax. They never grow. So you're going to have to work. In all of these areas that is talked about, self-control, knowledge, perseverance, kindness, brotherly kindness. I mean, you can look at each one of them and say, how do I match up? Begin to work on those areas. And what does he say in verse 8? For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, barren is, I mean, generally we talk about women being barren in the sense that they... with respect to children. Or fruitful. Well, again, trees. Unfruitful, there's no fruit on them. So he's given us picture language that we can understand. He said, look, if you don't follow this path, if you don't do these things, you're going to be like, you're going to produce nothing. No harvest in your life. No good works are going to come from your life. You're not doing anything. You don't want to be like that. No, we want to be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, look what He's done for us. We want to bring praise and honor and glory to Him. And how do we do that? By the good works that we do, that He does through us. And so we need to be eager to do these things. So that we're faithful servants. And then that when Christ receives us, He says to us, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. But you're not going to hear that unless you are active and working. And then He says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In other words, if we don't do these things, I mean, really, we're neglecting the gospel. We're out of sync with the gospel. We're out of sync with what life is all about. What a terrible state. Short-sighted. You don't see very well. Perhaps like that man. Well, I kind of see, but, you know, I kind of see. People are like trees that are walking. You can't make out the details. Why? Because we don't have the understanding of the scriptures. We can't see a train coming towards us. A temptation that's going to really hurt us, but we don't see it. We don't have discernment. We don't have insight. We don't have wisdom of God's word. And so we're the ones that get battered. Not that we lose our salvation, but we get battered over and over and over again because we don't learn. And so we need to make effort. We don't want to be in this situation in verse 9. We want to be those that walk wisely, circumspectly. But you're not going to do that without knowing and loving the word of God and putting it into practice. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to point out that Peter is not calling into question the salvation of people. I mean, that doesn't make sense, right? He's talking to people that are in under intense persecution. They're scattered. They're separated. And they're struggling. The last thing they want to hear is, I don't know whether you're a Christian. I mean, that's not what he's saying. No, what he wants for them to do is to make this diligent effort. Why? Because it will help them by confirming to them that they are the elect of God. That they are the people of God. Because all they're hearing from out there is, you're not children of God. Are you kidding me? That faith is not genuine. In fact, that person you believe in was an imposter anyway. Right? That's what they're hearing. Doubts being sown into their hearts. So Peter is giving them a means by which they may be certain and sure. That's what he's saying. Make your calling and election sure. By doing what? By doing all the things that he's just told us to do. Reflecting and thinking about them and putting them into practice. Because what does he say in the next phrase? For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's not a matter of whether you're saved or not saved. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you gonna walk the Christian life like this? Or are you going to walk the Christian life, you know, stumbling every step of the way? That's not the way you want to walk. You want bruised and scraped knees? Is that the way you want to walk the Christian life? Sad to say, that's the way many people walk. They're banging into every... Why? They're short-sighted. They can't see. Right? They're almost towards blindness, this passage said. So what is that? You fall into holes too. You have all kinds of problems, day after day after day. And Peter is saying, I don't want you to live that kind of life. I want you to walk flat, on flat ground, avoiding the obstacles. There's plenty of them out there. So he's saying, if you're not diligent in what I'm saying, I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm saying you're going to have a very difficult life. But if you do what I'm telling you to do, if you focus on what I'm telling you to do, you will not stumble. That's the issue. And we certainly don't want you to stumble. And so he says, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we do these things that Peter's telling us to, even though we may go through very difficult life, yet he's going to guide us through that life in a way that is faithful to him. But at the end of that life, what do we have? We have an entrance waiting for us into heaven itself. And that's very important for Peter to bring out, because they're losing everything. They're suffering, they're persecuted, they're losing their jobs and their homes because they have to flee. And he's saying to them, look, we have an inheritance. You're not losing out in this life as you walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. What you will have is those heavenly doors will open for you and you will be received into the eternal bliss. What an encouragement in the face of all the struggles of life. What an encouragement to have. As people in our own midst come towards that last moment of their life, people of God, is this truth that bears them through. When you can't even talk and communicate as you would, and it's only your thoughts with yourself. It's these truths that Peter gives to us that helps us down that last stretch when everything in us is hurting and painful and we're finding it hard even to breathe. It's that goal that God promises to us that brings us to that final ribbon that we break, and God receives us into His glory. And Peter's saying, I want you to know all of these things. Why? Because I'm going to go. God's going to take me. I'm going to finish this journey. But you are left. And I want you to remind you. I want to remind you of all of these things. So that even when I'm gone, even when all the apostles are gone, you still have that faith. You still have God's word. You still have that journey. And you will be successful as we follow God in these ways. And so, people of God, we all have this journey to make. We all have the same struggle. We all have the same opposition out there. But thankfully, we all have these adequate supplies that God has given to us. Let's use them. And we pray that the church and in our ministries have helped you do that and will continue to help you do that. But you have to do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the comfort that you give to us in your word. And Lord, the strength that you have given us through the scriptures, through the faith that you have given to each and every one of us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might see in our own lives, as we reflect upon them, as we work, that we might indeed see that precious faith and that we might see it mature, that we may see our lives transformed, that we may grow in wisdom so that we might indeed stand firmly against all trials and persecution and difficulties, and that our Father, we may indeed be faithful witnesses all the way to the end, where we will be received into your wonderful presence. Our Father, we ask that you would help us in this week to make progress. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 605.